very well have figured out, one of the things going to help you develop your fear, keep your fear of God, that honor, that respect, that reverence, and yes, indeed, fear of God, of an almighty God, is the Word of God. If you're not in the Word of God, you're not going to fear God. That's why it's so incumbent upon you and I every day to be in the Word of God, to keep that proper perspective, that love and devotion for Him, and that respect, that honor, that fear. Look at verse 10. Start at 9, Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. We don't want that. You want this fear of God to stay in your heart, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words. He's talking to Moses now, speaking to us, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children the Word of God. Teach them. Give them the Bible. Give them the Word. They didn't have the whole Bible like you and I have today. They had Old Testament scriptures, and at that time, they just had the Pentateuch. But the purpose of the Word of God is to bring fear upon man. A fear, a love, a reverence, a respect of Almighty God. An acknowledgement that there is a Creator, an Almighty God in heaven. We need the Word of God to help us. Again, the practical application of this is, if you're not in the Bible, you're not going to fear God. You're not going to be conscious about Him and make decisions in the course of the day that would honor God and that would be pleasing to God. You know, you make your own decisions then the flesh may tug at you. You know, well, I think I did. I would. I think that'd be good. Yeah, I'd like that. I'd like this. Like that. Are they all good for you? What would God say? You know, that there was an era there. I don't know how far back it goes, but where the craze was WWJD. It represented what would Jesus do? And that push, that question was to be impressed upon the minds of all Christians. What would Jesus do? So you'd ask yourself before you did something, what would Jesus do? I think it's good to provoke yourself to thought like that, but you need to be in the Word of God. It's not just coming up with that phrase. You're in the Word of God, it'll automatically come to you. What would Jesus do? And what He wouldn't do. Turn, if you would, to 2 Chronicles 17. As with these recent weeks, be a lot of flipping in the Bible. I trust you never get tired of that. I love chasing things. And chasing the fear of God over these several weeks have been a blessing to me, and I trust it's a help to you and I. In 2 Chronicles 17, look with me at verses 9 and 10. It says, and they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. Well, that's a good thing. And went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people with what? The law of the Lord. The book. The scriptures. The book that you have in your hand. See? And taught the people. And what happened? And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. The hand of God was upon the people and even those around them when the word of the Lord was preached. We need the fear of God. The fear of God will come no greater than in the Word of God. Because in the Word of God, we are led to remember, consider the works of God, what He can do. Now, some of you may remember Joe Burris. He was a preacher out in Rochester, New York. He was also a martial arts expert. He was also a hematologist. I mean, he had a lot of things going. He's a very smart guy, but very unassuming guy. He stood about this tall, a little stocky. Used to use him in the military to train hand-to-hand combat. And Pastor developed a friendship with him over time, Pastor Boylan, and had him over here once or twice. And he would go to the gym and he'd do an exhibition, you know. And it's unbelievable what he could do, how fast. You know, he'd have like a teenager standing there, young teenager, whippersnapper, you know, and have his hands like this. He'd stand next to him like this, and he would reach forward, touch his forehead, and come back, And the kid was told, catch his hand. Never caught him. Then he had another kid take this big long board, the stick, smack him right across the belly. The board snapped. He was okay. And then I can't remember how many cement things broke. You know what? I feared him. I wasn't going to engage with him. On any given day I might, but on most days I would not. Because I have a brain. And I would remain conscious. When you think of what he could do, it brings a respect and a reverence. You know, he would use that not as a platform of egotism. He would use it to grab the attention of people, particularly teenagers, young people. Roger? And apparently you weren't very successful. You took it right out of your hand. The room. Yeah. If you didn't hear that, Roger says one of his exhibitions, he had Roger take a knife and try to give him, stab him in the belly. And the knife went flying, you know. So it's a marvel, but you had a respect, and he would get the respect and the attention of the teenagers. They listened on edge. Would to God we'd do the same thing. You know, a good and proper fear of God brings you to your attention to hear what he has to say, to make this decision accordingly that would please him. I would seek to please Joel Peretz. Well, thank God he used his talents for the Lord. But the word of God, consider his works. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 12. The Bible, it tells of his works, of his great works. And we need to be in the book to read about those great works. And when we do, it's simply, some of you never met Joel Peretz, but he's with the Lord now, but if you were to meet him now, you would tread softly because you've heard of his great works. It's all through the Bible we find the great works of God. I don't know which ones to pick. There's so many of them. But 1 Samuel chapter 12, here's when Samuel the prophet is confirming Saul as the new king, the first king of Israel. Israel looked around, said, "Everybody, all these nations have kings. We don't have a king. God is our king. But we want an earthly king. We want a man." And that offended God. God was angry with him. But you know what? God gave them what they needed, what they wanted. He gave them a king. And and so Samuel says this to the people. Start at verse 15. He starts giving them a warning. He says, "Now look, God gave you the king that you begged for. You got the king. But listen," he says this, verse 15, "but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes." And so he wants to impress upon them, God means business. And so God is determined through Samuel to do a miracle. Verse 17, "Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, and ye shall may perceive and see that your wickedness is great." That you didn't just go by God's plan. He wanted to lead his people. You wanted a king because you looked around the world, and we are just as distracted about the world, wanting the things of the world. "That ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king." So, verse 18, "Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel." Because Samuel, obviously, was pretty tight with God. Now, Samuel was doing what God told him to do. And God instilled upon the people a fear, a respect for God. You know what? We should have done it God's way. We shouldn't ask for this king. Drop down to verse 24. the summation, so to speak, Samuel says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. And that's what the Bible does. In many places, it brings us to the place of considering the great works of God, what he can do, what he has done, and what he has done for you, that it should matter. Changes your life, how you live each day. The Word of God gives us this information. Exodus chapter 14, and you might recognize, we're in the book of Exodus. It obviously, and I'm not going to take time to go to look at each chapter and each verse, all the plagues, the miraculous plagues that God brought upon Egypt. But I'll recite them. He turned the river to blood. He brought frogs upon the nation, lice, flies, murrain, a disease on beasts, boils on humans and beasts, hail, locust, darkness, so thick they didn't move. And then the death of the firstborn. And these are recorded in Exodus 14 and other chapters. But notice, if you would with me, a verse 31 is kind of a summation. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. They saw it. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So we are instructed in the Word of God to consider the works of God. I mean, we could have gone right to chapter 1 of Genesis, right? Creation. He spoke and there was light. And he gave life to this world. Plants, animals, ultimately man. By sheer voice. He didn't have to gather up this and gather up this and then put it all together and make a tree. No, he spoke and there was a tree. Consider the great works of your God. And how are you brought to consider the works of God? By being in the Word of God. Again, if you and I are not in the Word of God each day, there's no remembering of that. We know it as a fact, but we don't entertain that fact on a daily basis outside of the Word of God. That's what we're told. Why we're told to go to the works of God to consider his hand. Go, if you would, to Numbers 16. And here's another occasion, I think, that would give God credence to who he is. The mighty hand of God. You consider the works of God, that you and I might be a people who fear our God. And in Numbers 16, the background is, and we'll see in these first several verses, that Korah, the leading guy, leads a bunch of other men against Moses and Moses' authority. They'd had enough. You know, this Moses guy, he thinks he's got it in with God. Like he's some holy guy. Hey, we're holy too. Yeah. So who do you think you are, Moses? Notice, we'll read verses 1 to 5 in Numbers 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they arose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly. That is a pretty big gathering. It's not just Korah and a few men and their families. This is a big group. This is a big uprising, so to speak. And notice what it says, 50 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Well, who were they famous? Why are they famous in whose eyes? God's? No, in the people. A lot of people in this world, that's what they seek. Be famous, renowned in the eyes of people. Hey, you're far better off to fear God than to want the applause of men. So it continues. Verse 3, and they gathered themselves together against Moses, as a man of God, and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Who do you think you are, Moses? We're just as holy as you are. Verse 4. And when Moses heard it, he got angry at them and smacked them in the face. No, he wasn't driven by pride. The Bible says he did. He fell upon his face. You know, as in bang. Oh, dear God, they don't know what they're doing. They have no idea. It's not about them and me. It's about us and God. See? So look at verse 5. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show you, show who are his and who is holy. You think you're holy? We'll see if you're holy. You're going down in a hole. You'll be holy then. And will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen, will he cause to come near unto him. All right, so fast forward. Go to verse 28. And see the mighty hand of God. And Moses, verse 28, said, hereby you shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. Everything that I've done has not been because of me and wanting to uplift me. What I have done is because God has told me, commanded me to do this. And you're going to see that. Verse 29, if these men die the common death of all men, that means this is the usual way that people die, normal, natural causes. Or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. Okay, so if men will die today, but they had a heart attack, or this, natural causes, this and that, then I'm just blowing hot air. It's not me. I'm not the man of God. But, verse 30, if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quick, into the pit. Then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Okay? So here's the thing. We'll see how they die. Now he's not speaking to those particularly who are going in the pit. Because they'll be gone. But it's a great display of the power of God and the decisions of God to all the other Israelites. 31. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertaineth unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained unto them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Now we know that the numbers were up 250 men of renown, besides Korah and his gang, the leaders, and all of their families and their houses. So we're not talking about a little hole here. And they perished. 34, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Fear. Where'd the fear of God come from? Well, when you consider his mighty works. And you know what? Naturally, from day to day, outside the Bible, you're not considering his mighty works. We may. You may look at the sun and give God glory. You may hear the wind and see it, all the trees and everything moving. I love storms. I like windy storms, not for the damage that they do. I'm not sordid. But I just, to me, it's always a manifestation of the power of God. I love to see the snow. A heavy downpour of rain, thunder and lightning. It's a manifestation of the power of my God, your God. And yet you and I are safe and warm under his hand. May we fear God. What helps us? The Word of God. Because the Word of God recalls many of the things to our memory that we might consider the works of God. Psalm 64. Psalm 64 and verse 9. And notice it says this. and all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. Why? For they shall wisely consider of his doing. See? When you consider the works of God, it brings you to a proper attitude towards God, position with God, you see. Now, Joe Burris, I don't think he stood any taller than this. He was a short guy, kind of round, too. He was the most unassuming. You'd never think this guy, but he would train the military guys. And I guess he always led off by, sort of daring one of the big boys come ahead while they're all standing at attention, you know, or at ease, you know. And anybody, you know, inevitably there'd be some one giant guy, you know, going to show this little fella, you know, what's up and down. And after he was embarrassed totally and hurting, he had their attention. And God has recorded all these things and the plagues in the Bible to get our attention, to help us. Because, you know, there's great things that come from fearing God. And that's kind of the next section that we'll get to. What does it precipitate? What does it engender? What does it foster? What does it manifest? If you really have the fear of God, what it does for you, we'll talk about that. I don't know if we'll get that today. But it's so important that you and I fear God every day. And we're to make it a matter of the heart. Matter of the heart. If you go to Psalm 86, and again, we're supposed to teach this to our kids. And mark it down. They don't fear you. They don't fear the kid. They won't fear God. They can't see. Psalm 86. And notice, if you would, with me, verse 11. The Bible says, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart, David says, to fear thy name. The great King David, in all of his power over his realm, over people, he says, God, put a fear in my heart. Keep me where I need to be. See? That's a good little prayer for you and I, isn't it? Teach me thy way, O Lord. Not my way, but teach me thy way. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear. That means to reverence, to revere, to respect, to obey thy name. You know? That's kind of a summation there, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. Making it a matter of the heart. 1 Samuel 12. We went there already one time, but I want you to look at verse 24 again. In 1 Samuel 12, making it a matter of the heart. And we read this, 1 Samuel 12, verse 24. It says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. See, it's a matter of the heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. Not what he did to you, what he's done for you. It should affect your heart. And, you know, I think today's society, and I've mentioned this several times on this week, because the illustration is, you know, our attitude with God and how much it's built upon the relationship with parent and child, that fear is important because there's blessings that come with it. There's protections that come with it. And it says here, fear the Lord, serve him with truth in all your heart, for consider how great your heart changes. And the child that's properly disciplined by mom and dad, they don't walk around, you know, scattering to the other room. That suggests an improper discipline, isn't it? Now we're in the area of abuse, and there is such a thing as abuse. But we're not talking about abuse. We're talking about the Word of God. And administering corporal punishment to a young child, discipline with love. And when that's done properly, not only is there a respect and a proper fear of mom and dad, but there's a love that's built. And society is saying, mom, dad, don't do that. You'll lose their love. The parent's afraid of that. Afraid that the kid will turn from them, not like them. And what society has done has handcuffed moms and dads from doing what the Bible says to build the young people into the adults of independence, but dependence on God, but men that were strong in the Lord, that make good decisions, and who love their mom and dad, who are able to honor thy mother and thy father. It was in here all the time, the instruction to follow. So we're to do that. Consider the works of the God. Make it a matter of the heart. Look at Jeremiah 32. And notice with me, verse 40. We'll start at 39. Jeremiah 32, verse 39. And this is Jeremiah speaking as the prophet of God. God's God speaking now. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. Why does God want you to fear? For your good. Why do I want my children to fear me, respect me, honor me? For their good, not for my ego. God's telling us here, it's for your good, I tell you. I give you the Ten Commandments for your good. I give you the to-dos and the not-to-dos for your good. He says, for the good of them and of their children after 40, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. You see, it's a heart thing. It is a heart thing. If it's just a duty thing and the heart's not affected, there's no growth. There's no change of relationship. But when it's a heart thing, you know, again, the average Christian, what do we each day? I trust we're in the Bible and we read and we pray. We connect with our God. Yes, he's commanded us to, but out of the heart, I want to. Because I now need this for my own good today. Because who knows what I will face today? Who knows what our kids will face today? I trust that they're grounded. And their decision-making is affected when they consider their God, his mighty works, and that he loves them and he does gives all these do's and don'ts for our good. And the parent that says to the teenager, I don't want you hanging around with that group. That's a restriction. I like them. They like me. I like being part of the group. That's the gang mentality of mattering because I'm one of the group, you see. So all those pulls of the world, you know, what has to be instilled in the child is more a fear of God than of man. And an understanding that fearing mom and dad, I don't want to fear to go against mom and dad's will because there's consequences. Now, we don't have the board of instruction. You know, the Board of Education employed when they get a certain older, a certain age. Then there's some other disciplinary action that's taken. I mean, you take away a teenager's phone today and you have taken away an arm or a leg. But something, a consequence, see? But it's protection and it's motivated out of love. And so God gives us a heart, puts fear of God in our hearts, and that fear comes from the Word of God. We need the Word of God every day. We need the Word of God in our kids, and it changes us. It makes us what we ought to be. And so the bottom line is, just do it, man. 2 Chronicles 19. 2 Chronicles 19. I think this is a good summation here. 2 Chronicles 19, look with me at verse 7. It says, wherefore now, and we're based upon, so now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. And notice it says, let the fear of the Lord. Now God can certainly, if he wants to, put fear in you like he did to Korah and his gang. But again, it's an appeal to the heart. There's an option given. an option you and I face every day. Who's in charge of my life today? Is it me? Is it my wife? Or is it God? It needs to be God. Let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. See? That's the bottom line right there. Just do it. Fear God. Get the word of God in your heart to increase the fear you have, the proper respect and honor and reverence, and it precipitates obedience and many other things that we'll look at next week. And it isn't just what it does as far as obedience and those things that we might consider as duty type things, but the blessings, happiness, peace, all those things come from the man who fears God. Just like the child who fears mom and dad, blessings come on him. And the one who doesn't and rebels needs some more instruction, you see. Doesn't go well. See? The choice is yours and mine. We'll revisit this and look at what the fear of God precipitates in the life of a believer next week. Father, thank you again for your Bible. Thank you for the word. Thank you for all the events of time and history of how you have dealt with people and manifested your mighty hand. Father, we see it all the way back in Genesis with creation. You are God, and we're not. And Lord, you want to bless us. You love us. You sent Jesus, the greatest of all gifts to mankind, and you sent him because we needed him. We needed someone to take our place for the punishment that we deserve, the sins we've committed. That's how great you love us. And so everything that you've done for us is for our good. You're motivated by love. And for that to be employed, Father, you know how sinful we are, how wicked and selfish we are, and the tendencies of our ways. And so you knew that we needed a fear of God in our lives. So you've given us this book to help us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you care that much. Thank you for the instruction. Thank you for the application to the home with dad and mom and his children. And Lord, it might be employed there, Lord, for the same good, wonderful effects with the same motivation. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being such a good God, a heavenly Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.